thank you for your sweet presence here, Lord. I thank you for grace and mercy. Lord, I thank you for just all the good things that exist in this world. Lord, I just want to, as we come before your word today, I pray, Lord, that you'd use it with power in our lives, that you would use it to strengthen us, but you'd also use it to transform us. So, Lord, as your word tells us, would you stir up in us good, tender, responsive hearts to your ways? And Lord, help renew our minds. Change the way we think, Lord. We need transformation. And Holy Spirit, you're the power to do it. And you use the word to stir in us truth. So move powerfully, Lord. And we owe this all to you, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you for what you did for us. And we just pray this all in your powerful name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Whew. Sometimes I have to take a minute. Sometimes you feel that presence of God. And I'll tell you what, this is one of those days. I want to, before I get in too deep into the word today, I always kind of have this mixed thing about pastor appreciation, and I appreciate. I've gotten cards from you, and Vicky, thank you so much. You know, it does encourage us. We thank you for the encouragement. But I also want to say that I'm not in this alone, and there's a lot of people that are walking in obedience to God and putting themselves out on, just out on the firing line. And one thing I know about serving the Lord and walking is that it's not an easy thing. And so I just want to say thank you to all of you that are serving in areas and sacrificing for the kingdom, just all because you feel like that's what God's calling you to do. So appreciation all around for everybody. And doesn't it feel good to show appreciation all around? And so I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for the presence of God this morning. And if you're a visitor here today, we have been in the book of Joshua. It's been quite a journey, and we're continuing it today. We will be, when this is all over with, we will have covered every single verse in the book of Joshua. This is going to take us all the way really past Christmas, and so excited about that. To this week, we're in chapter 8. Now, let me remind you where we were last week. Last week, we saw the Israelites attack what should be a fairly easy target, Ai, or Ai. I've heard other people say it different ways. And so this small, relatively small town that was kind of next on the drive that the Israelites were making to take back the promised land. And when we first started this, we talked about how God assured the Israelites. He said, you know what? Wherever you set foot is going to be land that I've given you. He says, so, you know, be strong, be courageous. I will not fail you. I will not abandon you. But last week, it almost felt like there was a little bit of a setback because they lost. So before that, we talked about the siege of Jericho and how powerful that was. And I mean, so powerful, the walls came down. And then like immediately, the Israelites, so filled with confidence from their conquest of Jericho, they immediately set out after Ai. And they got whipped, right? So much so, they were demoralized. Joshua was on his face saying, God, why did you bring us all the way here just for us to get our teeth kicked in? Paraphrasing, of course. Right? But essentially, that's kind of the situation. And God's response to Joshua was fascinating. It was basically, get up. What is up with this? Why are you just now coming to me? Why didn't you come to me before? And so we spent a lot of time last week talking about the mistakes that we make when we talk about walking in victory and victorious Christian living. Why doesn't that happen for us? And we kind of threw out three big ideas that where we make mistakes. Number one is that we believe in self-confidence. We walk in self-confidence. Self-confidence is the recipe for disaster, which goes exactly in the opposite of what the world tells us is a high value. Self-confidence is important, you know, and all this stuff. It's not that you should lack confidence, but confidence in self is a lot different than confidence in God. It's monumentally different. And if you have confidence in yourself, is it just purely in yourself? You know, because self-confidence leads to arrogance. And it's a very fine line. And so oftentimes you see people, you know, they will do things, and the question is, who are you following as you did that? Were you following you, or were you following the Lord? And it's a monumental difference. And so in this particular case, what's interesting about this, what you're going to see today, is that the Israelites didn't do, they didn't, it's not that they did something they weren't supposed to. It's just that they didn't do what they were supposed to. They didn't go to God first. They didn't consult with the Lord. They didn't get their marching orders from God. They did it just because they were all kind of filled with their victory from Jericho, and they were feeling good about themselves, and they're like, okay, that's a little puny town over there. Let's just go take that while we're at it. The other thing that was the big mistake last week is that you had a man named Achan who, when they went into Jericho, God gave them very strict instructions. Do not take anything for yourselves. The plunder, if you will, the spoils of war belong to me, God says. And so we had a man named Achan, and Achan was this guy that he coveted. So he saw some things. He saw, you know, some fancy clothes. He saw some silver, and it's like, and you know, and a bar of gold. And he's like, you know what? Nobody's going to miss that. God's got plenty. We'll just take that for ourselves, which is ultimately what led to the defeat at Ai. Now, at the end of last week's chapter, you saw how they had to essentially, and we talked about this because last week we talked about what is your Achan? Your Achan is kind of represents this thing that you see with your eyes, you desire, and you take and you keep. And for a lot of us, we have these coveted things in our lives. And so it can kind of be whatever it is. But what we talked about last week is in order to get things right before God, you may have to eliminate your Achan, destroy it. And you saw at the end of the last chapter, you saw how God actually literally put Achan to death. He commanded the Israelites to put him to death, and not only him, but his entire family. And so, you know, as we kind of go into this week, so one of the challenges that I have as a pastor is that we live in an era of grace. If there's one thing you can say that the cross gives us, is it gives us grace. And I could also talk to you, I could go chapter and verse about imputed righteousness, which says that the righteousness of Jesus, the perfect life that Jesus lived, has been imputed onto us as the people of God, as we put faith. And so, you know, we have scriptures like there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which is good. It's a basic faith. It's a basic platform of faith. But folks, what you do matters also. And this is the thing that's difficult, is we have Christians today that are not doing the simple things, and they're not walking in victory. And then they wonder why. They wonder why. They're like, well, you know, what happened? Maybe this isn't true after all. Maybe this isn't real. But folks, you know, it's interesting. You know, where's Robbie? There's Robbie back there. We're just talking. I feel like the church and ministries in general are going to places you can't play anymore. You can't play church. You can't play religion. You can't play Jesus anymore. The world is going to this place. If you think that you can just kind of take a little bit of Jesus, sprinkle it into your life, and then live this great life and go to heaven when you die, I'm not saying you can't. But I will say that you're going to be missing out on a lot of God's promises. Tons of them. And you're going to be walking without the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be walking in just the flesh. You're going to have knowledge of Jesus. And maybe you'll have a saving faith, maybe a saving knowledge. But you don't have any power. And so what we want to talk about is we want to talk about the power. So Joshua 8 kind of goes back to this place. The good thing about God is when we fail, God's kind of good to give us an opportunity to be reinstated. And so here we go. That's where we get to Joshua chapter 8. So so immediately after the failure of Achan and after the response to God, it says that God was no longer angry. And then it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, we're now in 8 verse 1, do not be afraid or discouraged. Take all your fighting men and now attack Ai. Now is the time to do it. And again, we have the same promise that he gave for Jericho. For I have given you, past tense. It's not that, hey, when you get there, I'm going to give you that king. He says, I've already given him to you. He's already belongs to you. His people, his town, his land. You'll destroy them as you destroyed Jericho and its king. But this time, you may keep the plunder and the livestock for yourselves. Stop right there. Oh, Achan. 2 days too late, right? I mean, you kind of read that. My first thought is Achan, you numbskull. You know, I mean, but let me tell you what principle this is pointing out. And just so you know, at times I'm an Achan and you're an Achan in this regard as well. Let me explain this to you. You see, this is consistent with everything God's ever done. God says to all of his people, the first fruits are mine. The first fruits. You can keep the rest, but the first fruits are mine. And what you see time and time again in Scripture is people that hold out on God. They don't give him the first fruits. They give him what they think, you know what, this is a pretty good offering. God should be happy with this. But the important thing is that it's got to be the first fruits. Think about the faith involved. So kind of the first example of this is Cain and Abel. If you read about Cain and Abel, I'm not going to read the scriptures for you, but let me tell you essentially what it says. It says that Cain just gave God an offering of some of his crops. And it says Abel gave him the firstborn of his flock. And God rejected Cain's gift, and he accepted Abel's. And there's a party that's like, well, now wait a minute. But understand that the heart of why you give and what you give matters. Do you give your first fruits or do you give God what's left over? Right? That's a tough question, isn't it? But I'll tell you that if you want a blessing in this regard, how much faith do you have? How much faith does it take to give God the first fruits? And how much does it take to give him whatever's left over? Now, it's kind of difficult when we talk about these things, and we kind of draw the parallels. So we talk about Joshua is a literal historical event, but there are spiritual parallels that are in our lives today. And the long and short of it is that if we are Christians that are relying on cheap grace, there's going to be an element of the blessings and the promises of God that we will not experience. So let me explain this, because I talk about this, and sometimes I wonder if people understand it. So I want to just take a minute to really explain this. If you are not walking in the Spirit, if you are not kind of walking in faith and allowing God to lead your life and transform your life, then you have no alternative but to fall into religion. None. There's a lot of people that are, so they're relying on religion, Give me a programmed walk with God. Give me a programmed service. Tell me what to even say on the screen. You know, all of these things. So this programmed religion, but they're not walking in the power of the Spirit. And the reason why they're not walking in the power of the Spirit is not because they can't. It's because they won't. And it's hard. It's hard to talk to people and try to encourage them because it's foreign from where we come from. It's like it's a little bit odd. It's strange to us to walk in the Spirit. But it is what it is. It's vastly important. And you know, sometimes when we do things, perhaps we should ask ourselves, was that the Spirit of the Lord leading me? Or was that me? And the question, if it wasn't the Spirit, how did you start it? Did you go to the Lord first? Did you go in there with a mindset that everything belongs to God first? Or are you battling for you? Is what you're thinking all about you and how you do things? And it's a big deal. So he says, this time you may keep the plunder, the livestock for yourselves. God says, you know what? You were obedient with Jericho. Now I'm going to give you the plunder of the rest of the battles. And so it's just kind of an interesting mindset. And see, one last thing I want to say about this, because we got a lot of scripture here today. But one last thing I want to say about this is that this takes a lot of faith to believe this. When you're sitting there and something is right in front of you, but you know that when you know about first fruits and you understand about these things, it's hard, but you have to believe there's a reward for doing it. I want to read for you a couple scriptures. The first one I want to read for you comes from Proverbs 3. So Proverbs 3, and it's verses 9 through 10. So it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything you produce. This is first fruits. This is kind of a modern translation. Other translations say, honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits. And it says, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Kind of a big deal, right? Let's go to a step further. Let's kind of, as we continue to unpack this premise, let's go to the very last book of the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Malachi and listen to this. So God, if you don't do this, God looks at it as cheating. And here's what he says. He said, should people cheat God? Yet they've cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? How did we cheat you? And he says, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me, the first fruits. And he says, you are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, and your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. We hear those things. Do we do it? Oh, well, that's interesting. God calls that cheating. Now, when you talk about first fruits, I'm not talking about money. Okay, I mean, the easy thing to do is like, all right, well, I'll just start writing a check. It doesn't work that way. This is about your life. This is about dedicating the best part of your life to God in some way. I don't know what it is. But think about your schedule. Let's just take a weekly schedule. And ask yourself how much of your schedule was given to you by God. Maybe somewhere in our prayers or as we walk with the Lord, we should be saying, hey, you know, you think about, so it's interesting that Sunday falls on the first day of the week. And yet, there's an awful lot of Christians that can't even dedicate one day a week to God. See how this slips? The culture slips? And so hear me out on this. I used to be that way. And can I tell you that one of the ways that I really started to grow in my walk with the Lord is when I really wrapped my brain around this first fruit concept and I started to live it out. And I don't have it perfect because it's hard. It's hard to do. But it's worth it because there's amazing things that happen. And so, you know, it starts with your time. You don't need to go legalistic on this. Don't go legalistic. And because the Bible, the New Testament says that, you know, God loves a generous giver. It should be a blessing to give these things to God. Don't just hand them over and go, oh, here you go. All right, where's the blessing? Not like that. It's like, Lord, I feel good when I'm in a place of reliance on you. Here's the first fruits. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for taking care of me. The ways in which you're so generous, you're so giving. Thank you. And so it's interesting. So here we go. Here's an example in the scriptures of God practically applying this whole concept. And so he says, so this time you keep the plunder and the livestock for yourselves. But then he says, set an ambush behind the town. I'm going to just kind of read this next part, not unpack a lot, because it's more kind of a story. But it's like one of the best battle strategies there is. And it's really fascinating. So listen to the word of the Lord. So it says, verse 3, so Joshua and all the fighting men set out to attack Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 of his best warriors and sent them out at night under the cover of darkness with these orders: hide in ambush close behind the town and be ready for action. So here we go. We're setting this tone. And then it says, verse 5, when our main army attacks, the men of Ai will come out to fight as they did before, and we will run away from them. Self-confidence. Right? We're going to take advantage of their self-confidence. Verse 6, we will let them chase us until we have drawn them away from the town, for they will say the Israelites are running away from us as they did before. Then while we're running from them, you will jump up from your ambush and take possession of the town, for the Lord your God will give it to you. Set the town on fire as the Lord has commanded. You have your orders. So they left and went to the place of ambush between Bethel and the west side of Ai, but Joshua remained among the people in the camp that night. Early the next morning, Joshua roused his men and started towards Ai, accompanied by the elders of Israel. So the leadership put themselves in the place of vulnerability, because this army that was going to draw all the soldiers from Ai, they were technically, even though God had given them victory, they're technically vulnerable. And not only that, but if you were the king of Ai and you saw Joshua and the elders out there, you're going to be a lot more apt to go out there in full force, because you figure, well, if I can cut the head off, then we can just end this thing right here and now. And so the leaders are out there. It says all of the fighting men who were with Joshua marched in front of the town and camped on the north side of Ai with a valley between them and the town. That night, Joshua sent 5,000 men to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the town. So they stationed the main army north of the town and the ambush west of the town. Joshua himself spent that night in the valley. So the trap is set. When the king of Ai saw the Israelites across the valley, he and all of his army hurried out early in the morning and attacked the Israelites at a place overlooking the Jordan Valley. But he didn't realize there was an ambush behind the town. Joshua and the Israelites' army fled toward the wilderness as though they were badly beaten. Then all the men in the town were called out to chase after them. In this way, they were lured away from the town. This was not a man, there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not chase after the Israelites, and the town was left wide open. It's interesting, as I read this, as I was kind of unpacking this, they fled the wilderness as though they were badly beaten. You know what I thought of? I immediately thought of the crucifixion. You see, the world thought that God had lost. And there was something about this, there had to be this confidence that the enemy had, and even the people, the religious establishment of Jerusalem, they had to have like this overconfidence. They're like, yes, we finally took care of this troublemaker named Jesus. But it was a trap. It was the key to the resurrection. And it was this idea of what looks like a defeat, what looks like a complete and utter just devastation, badly beaten defeat, was the ultimate victory. And it's just this amazing strategy. And so the town was left wide open. Verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, point the spear in your hand towards Ai, for I will hand the town over to you. And Joshua did as he was commanded. As soon as Joshua gave the signal, all of the men in ambush jumped up from their position and poured into the town. They quickly captured it and set it on fire. When the men of Ai looked behind them, smoke from the town was filling the sky, and they had nowhere to go. Suddenly, right about then, they realized they were in a trap. Have you ever been in a place where it felt like you were drawn into a trap, and the only way, what got you there was your own ego? I have. I don't know about y'all, but I have. So can you imagine the feeling of all of a sudden that reckoning where they're like, uh-oh, we might have been a tad bit too overconfident in this one. They set on fire, they looked, they had nowhere to go, for the Israelites who had fled in the direction of the wilderness now turned on their pursuers. They flipped it around. When Joshua and all the other Israelites saw that the ambush had succeeded and smoke was rising from the town, they turned and attacked the men of Ai. Meanwhile, the Israelites who were inside the town came out and attacked the enemy from the rear. So the men of Ai were caught in the middle with Israel fighters on both sides. Israel attacked them, and not a single person survived or escaped. Only the king of Ai was taken alive and brought to Joshua. When the Israelite army finished chasing and killing all the men of Ai in the open fields, they went back and finished off everyone inside. So the entire population of Ai, including men and women, was wiped out that day, 12,000 in all. Now stop right there. If you've been here, as we've talked about this, kind of the modern day spiritual parallel to all of this, is there is judgment. I wish I could tell you that the cross was so complete that nobody will ever be judged. But the only ones that are given safety and saved are those who believe in Jesus. Everybody else is walking with its impending judgment. And so, you know, the harshness in the Bible, you could say, well, you know, man, there's a lot of harshness here, and it's going to get even worse, so stay tuned. It just continues to get more and more and more, but you have to understand how things were back then. What did you do? If you were at war with another nation, what did you do after it was over with? You know, we have examples in the Bible where they let people live, and several hundreds, maybe even 1,000 years later, you have descendants that pop up, and they are suddenly warring against God's people because they made a mistake. Best example I can give you is Haman with Esther. He was a descendant of the people that God's people were fighting, and essentially they made a mistake. They were supposed to extinguish all of his people off the earth. They didn't. And here you go, all the way in Persia with Xerxes, and all these years later, here's Haman waging war against God's people. And so this is a big deal. And so essentially, everybody was wiped out, 12,000 in all, for Joshua kept holding his spear until everyone who lived in Ai was completely destroyed. Only the livestock, the treasures of this town were not destroyed, for the Israelites kept these as plunder for themselves, as the Lord had commanded Joshua. I would also tell you that, you know, as Christians, we long for a time when the world is fixed. Do we not long for a time when there's no more injustice? There's no more disease, there's no more death. Do we not long for that time? Well, in order for that to happen, there is going to have to be a purging of this world. And it sounds kind of harsh, but how else does it happen? There are people that refuse to put their faith in God. They will not do it. They will not submit to the Lord. They will not live their lives with God as the head of their life. They won't do it. And a lot of those people sit in churches. How on earth are they going to function in the new earth when God is the center of everything? I mean, a lot of people, you know, they have this idea of heaven, that heaven is like paradise, but it's kind of about them. So kind of as they form their theology on heaven, they just take all the things that they like and they say, well, heaven will be this. Heaven will be all the things that I like, and I'll be able to do all these things. Heaven is about Jesus. It's about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And somehow, some way, we get these amazing blessings. But make no mistake about it, heaven is a theocracy. It's a theocracy. It's not a democracy. You can't even heart it. It's kind of a modified monarchy. But it's a theocracy. Do you even want to live in that world? Are there parts of you now that's longing for this world where Jesus Christ is the center of it? And the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you no longer have to live by faith. You now live by sight. Is this developing within you? Is it growing? It says Joshua burned the town of Ai, and it became a permanent mound of ruins, desolate to this very day. Now, it says, verse 29, Joshua impaled the king of Ai on a sharpened pole and left him there until evening. That's not the last king he does this to. Why did they do that? Kings elevate themselves above God. So you think about leaders that are leading without any glory to God. In some ways, that is as much of an abomination to God as anything else is. Because if a person is in a position of tremendous influence and they've achieved this level, you can either think you achieved that level because of how smart you are, or how you're just smart enough and you worked really hard and you got to this place, or you could say, you know what? God put me here and I have a responsibility to God. There's a difference. I appreciate, you know, one of the reasons why I struggle with appreciation, I struggle with it because there's no way I do any of the things I do without God. There's no way. And so I appreciate you guys giving me appreciation. I do. It strengthens me and encourages me. But I'm telling you right now, I would be nothing without Jesus. Nothing. So as we encourage each other, which we should do, let's all make sure that we give the most praise to Jesus, because it's all about him and what he's doing, and the people that he's doing it through. So it says that, so this king may seem, in our culture, may seem extremely nasty and unloving. But it's also a message. It's a message that says that there is only one king of all kings. And this person ain't it, right? And it goes on to say, at sunset, the Israelites took down the body as Joshua commanded and threw it in front of the town gate. They piled a great heap of stones over him that can still be seen today. Now it goes on, verse 30. It says, then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. He followed the commands that Moses, the Lord's servant, had written in the book of instruction. And if you're kind of wondering what that is, it actually, so if you switch over to Deuteronomy 27, this is what Moses said. Deuteronomy 27, Moses says, then Moses and the leaders of Israel gave this charge to the people. Obey all these commands that I'm giving you here today. When you cross the Jordan River and enter the land your Lord God has given you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write this whole body of instruction on them when you cross the river to enter the land of God, the land the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. When you cross the Jordan, set up these stones at Mount Ebal and coat them with plaster as I'm commanding you today. Then build an altar there to the Lord your God using natural uncut stones. Kind of fascinating that he specifies natural uncut stones. That's just kind of how God is, right? You must not shape the stones with an iron tool. Build the altar of uncut stones and use it to offer burnt offerings to the Lord your God. Also sacrifice peace offerings on it and celebrate by feasting there before the Lord your God. You must clearly write all these instructions on the stones coated with plaster. Then Moses and the Levitical priests addressed all Israel as follows. O Israel, be quiet and listen. Today you have become the people of the Lord your God. So you must obey the Lord your God by keeping all these commands and decrees that I'm giving you today. So this is what they're doing. They're following the instructions that God has given them. It goes on to say, make me an altar with these stones that are uncut and have been shaped with iron tools. Then on the altar, they presented burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And as the Israelites watched, Joshua copied onto the stones of the altar the instructions Moses had given them. Essentially, they copied the first five books of the Bible, which is kind of amazing. Then all the Israelites, foreigners and native-born alike, as you kind of read this, so along the way, here's something you have to know too. So God wasn't just killing everybody but the Israelites. We saw with Rahab. Rahab was a Gentile that was given an opportunity that had saving faith. Well, she wasn't the only one. See, all along the way, there are people of faith coming into the nation. And so here they are at this assembly, and it says that foreigners and native-born alike. Now, one of the things they teach in a hurry about Scripture is don't hear what it doesn't say, right? So as you read this and you see them killing everybody in these towns, it doesn't mean that there aren't people along the way that are being offered an opportunity to come to God. So it says that the foreigners and native-born alike, along with the elders, officers, and judges, were divided into two groups. One group stood in the front of Mount Gerizim, and the other on the front of Mount Ebal. Each group faced the other, and between them stood the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant in the valley. This was all done according to the commands that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had previously given for blessing the people of Israel. Joshua then read to them all the blessings and curses Moses had written in the book of instruction. So this is where you kind of have to understand how things go. So Mount Ebal represented the curses. Mount Gerizim represented the blessings. And you had people on the top of each mountain. And actually, if you go there, these places exist, and they're not that far away. And you can actually stand on the top of each one, and you can speak across, and the valley acts as a natural amphitheater. So you can actually have a conversation with somebody across the way. Well, I probably could, because I talk loud enough. But The point is that it's not crazy to think that you couldn't hear somebody. So they're hearing each other. And as it traverses through this valley, in the valley are the Levitical priests and the Ark of the Covenant. And it all means this one big thing. It all goes back to what God said to his people with Moses. I place before you today both blessings and curses. He says, oh, choose blessings so that you may live. Curses lead to death. Blessings lead to life. Question. What has come out of your mouth more in the last week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks? Blessings or curses? And how's it worked out for you? Have you ever heard the old expression that you reap what you sow? I hope so. Especially in an agricultural community, right? Anybody here accidentally reap beans when you sow corn? I don't think so. You shouldn't. Ron, make sure you get those seeds right, right? So whatever you plant, when harvest time comes, is what you get. I know, this is really deep, profound information here. But why do we think if we sow curses that somehow we're going to reap blessing? Why is that? I mean, we do, don't we? You need to sow blessings. I tell you what, it's funny because the prayer team was praying for me before in the service, and somebody on the prayer team mentioned how they're fasting from news. I've been fasting from news for a long time. I catch little doses of it, but I kind of find myself as I'm watching the news getting drawn into the negativity. And you have to be informed. So it's not like you just walk around, it's like, I'm not worried about anything. You have to be informed. But somewhere there's kind of this line between being informed and being totally drawn into the negativity. And I gotta tell you that speaking negativity, speaking criticism, speaking all this stuff without it being constructive or productive is cursing. It's just, it's amazing the way people say things. Blessings and curses. So imagine yourself standing there in the valley, and you've got a choice. One mountain you could go up on, and you could stand up there, and it's all about cursing. You could go up there, and you could say, you know what? I'm going to go up on that mountain. I'm not going to give my first fruits. I'm going to make my life all about me. I'm going to speak whatever it is that I feel like speaking. I don't care what anybody thinks. And I'm going to do all these things. And yet, for some reason, I'm going to reap something good out of all that. Or you could look at Mount Gerizim and you could say, no, I'm going to go up on that mountain. I'm going to make God the center of my life. I am going to trust him that everything that I have is his provision. And by faith, I'm going to offer to him the first and best of what I have. And I'm going to choose to speak blessings. I'm going to choose to be positive and speak life into this world. It says that Joshua, he read them the blessings and curses Moses had written in the book of instruction. Every word of every command that Moses had ever given was read to the entire assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. You know, as we kind of go back to this idea of walking in victory, so I got to be careful here because, a lot of biblical truths get taken and twisted. And there is kind of this area of Christianity, and they kind of call it name it and claim it theology. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm not speaking about that. It's not that simple. It's not that simple to say something and to speak truth into existence. That's pure humanism. We think we can do that. So it's like, I'm talking about it takes a lot of faith in the midst of a hard situation to see hope and see things that are positive. It takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of trust in God to be in the midst of a hard personal situation and do the right thing. It takes a lot. Somewhere in all of this, people of God, you have to know that these situations are coming up before you and your choices matter. So now is the time to start preparing yourself for what you're going to do. The more, our society just continues to move in a certain direction, the more there's going to be this distinction drawn between people that are living in blessing and people that are contributing to the curses. And just so you know, so throughout the Old Testament, we have multiple stories of, God's people choosing curses over God and reaping disaster. But this is this big picture. So in a way, it's kind of like this fresh start, right? So they just made a mistake. They just turned back to God. They eliminated their Achan. They went back to what they were called to do. They got their marching orders from God. And this time, rather than basking in self-confidence after the victory, they built an altar to the Lord. And they sat there with an illustration of you can choose blessings or curses. And this is the one thing. So we talk about, okay, so what are your action steps? What are things that you can take with you? What if you actually started to examine the things that you do? And ask yourself a simple question. In the eyes of God, would he view this as a blessing or a curse? What if you actually started to examine the things that you say or the ways that you treat other people and ask yourself a simple question, am I choosing blessings or curses? What about when it comes to the holiness of God? Am I playing or am I walking in faith? There's so much out there. There's so many good things that God offers for us. But the biggest obstacle to getting there is us. But he gives us these little illustrations. He gives us these little things along the way that can kind of guide our thinking and guide our minds. Now, the good news is also is that we have the Holy Spirit helping us navigate these things. So remember what I said to you. I don't know if it might have been last week or a couple weeks ago, but Scripture talks about you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so imagine with you, so here's kind of the worst case scenario, and this is actually the thing, as I'm thinking and the thing that kind of drives me in so many ways, and sometimes, man, it gets me emotional just thinking about it, but imagine if you would. I know that I've been born again and the Holy Spirit is with me. But I can do things with the Holy Spirit with me. I can grieve the Spirit. So I'm never alone, even though I may not have people around me. I've got the Spirit of the Lord with me. And you know what? I can fall into temptation and I can make mistakes, but there's a big difference between doing something that probably I shouldn't do and ignoring the Holy Spirit. There's a massive difference. And so the Holy Spirit, when we make mistakes, the Holy Spirit comes and says, you know what? That wasn't your best effort. That's not good for you. And maybe brings to us a word, or maybe we go to the Lord in prayer. But then what do we do? Do we just do it anyway again and again and again? And at some point, the Holy Spirit says, you know what? I love you. And I'm not going to leave you. But I'm not going to talk until you're ready to listen. And we have all these people of God that are walking around with no power. And their faith just, give me some religion. Just spoon feed me what the word says. Just tell me what to say. And I'll just go through life. And then hopefully all this is true. And when I die, I'll go to heaven. And then everything will change. Or you repent before the Lord. Have you ever in your prayers said, God, convict me and help me to do what's obedient and to do the things that I should do? And have you prayed to have the Holy Spirit fill me? Or had others pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you? Have you ever prayed to the Holy Spirit because you know that you grieved the Holy Spirit? And here's what I want you to hear. When you do that, God's not going to scold you. See, He's not going to scold you. He's not going to tell you, well, I know you'll mess up again. He's not petty like we are. God forgives us, and the Holy Spirit comes to us and comforts us and empowers us. I want to urge you here today, if you're a person of God who was walking at one point in intimacy with the Holy Spirit, and now you feel like, I don't feel like I have the power like I used to. Maybe it's time for you to get on your knees before God and say you're sorry. And invite Him back into your life. Maybe you're a person that's never experienced being born again in the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe for you, it's always been kind of something you've been spoon-fed or something you read about, or maybe you were raised in church. I'm going to tell you, if you want, you need to get, I don't know if you literally do it, but in some sense, you got to get down before God, humble yourself before God, and say, I believe. Help me, Lord. Send the Holy Spirit. I set before you blessings and curses. Choose this day which one you will follow, but oh, that you might choose blessings so that you may have life. Which one's it going to be? As we go into this time of response and as we worship the Lord, we have multiple ways for you to respond. You can, for the last several weeks, we've been, I've told you last week that we've actually have pillows here left over from our second Saturday. People have been coming and kneeling. And if you're my age or older, you know, I hate to admit, there was when I first started coming to the Lord, I could kneel for hours. And now I can actually kneel now, but boy, it's hard getting back up. I'm just being real here today, right, folks? Just being real. So if you feel, and I don't want that to be a hindrance. If you feel the Spirit saying, you know what I want you to do? I want you to take a posture of humility for me. He said that to me before, and I've done that. And maybe that's what He's saying to you. If you do, we have places where you can come and you can kneel. You can kneel at the stairs. We will have prayer ministers available to you. We'll have communion available to you, or you can just worship where you're at. But choose blessings. Even if you've messed up, even if you've made a mistake, who and what are you going to choose today? Let's pray. But she's not off the hook. So if you don't know, this is my wife, Vicky, which is the best blessing choice I made 33 years ago. And I decided to ask her out almost 33 years ago. So I want to urge you as you leave here. I know it's hard. I know that, you know, they don't call it a battle for nothing, right? So I want to urge you that just put a little more thought and prayer into what you do. Go, make it a habit to go to the Lord when you make decisions. Really work hard on following the Holy Spirit. God has a plan for you. And the way that you get where He's leading you is by following Him and and walking in obedience. So I want to bless you. Please stand as we dismiss you here today. One last thing. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you. God blesses me through you and all here. So receive this blessing from me. As you leave here today, I pray that you go now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day and a great week.